Let's just pray. Our Father, this is your word. Your word, the living word of the living God. As we come to it, we want to hear your voice then, speaking to us through it. We pray, Lord, that you will apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that it may not provide us simply with head knowledge, but with something to fire our hearts, something to strengthen our faith, something to make us see even more clearly the wonder of our Saviour's love. Lord, make the book live to us again, we pray, and show us Jesus. In his precious name we ask it. Amen. And verse 13 is the verse in which we focus, actually one phrase from that verse, but I'll read the whole verse again first. Verse 13, Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want really to go through this passage and what I believe God is saying to us through it in five stages. Don't worry, some of them are not very long. Not a 5-point sermon. But the first is this. Judgment and mercy are seen side by side in this passage before us. Judgment and mercy. The Lord God is about to deliver his people Israel from their bondage in Egypt. And so far the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has refused to let them go. He's hardened his heart against God's will and God's work. Despite a series of judgments, the Bible calls them plagues, which have been visited upon Egypt. And again we read that though initially he may respond to some of these plagues, he then hardens his heart again. And after the sixth plague, we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I believe this is a solemn warning. If any of us keep resisting what God is saying to us in his word, people can keep hardening their hearts until it becomes a point of no return, until the Lord leaves them in that rejection of his grace that they have persisted in. Oh, that should not be true of any who hear this tonight, whether here or online. Judgment. Yes, God is a God of judgment, and there are signs of his judgment here and now. And whenever there is that visitation of judgment, the concern is that people should be turned to cry to the Lord. And there are evidences of this in our nation today, aren't there, as in all the world. Yet how many remain unmoved, don't they? That they mock the idea of judgment. They mock the idea of a holy God to whom we must answer. Increasingly, they deride any Christian who dares to say such a thing. But we as believers need to be more bold, more forthright, more compelled than ever in declaring this great truth and calling people to repentance and to see and find the wonder of God's grace. Paul says to the Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't keep putting it off. You don't know you've got a tomorrow. Now. Now. Now is the day of salvation. What does that mean? How is that salvation then found? Let this passage, as we come to it more closely now, show us something of the answer. For here, alongside, indeed in the midst of judgment, here is God's wonderful mercy. 9 plagues, 9 visitations of judgment have come upon Egypt so far, and God's people are still in bondage. And God is about to bring the 10th and most awful of these plagues. Look back at chapter, verse 1 of chapter 11. The Lord says to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out completely. And verse 4 of that chapter tells us what this awful judgment is. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. What a cost that stubborn persistence in resisting God's word will bring. And on that dreadful night, as it draws near, the Lord gives Moses and Aaron the instructions that we've read here in chapter 12 for Israel's protection and preservation. Here is the institution of that most solemn of all Jewish feasts, ever after called Passover. Why? Because God's judgment passed over his people. Compare verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt in judgment. And verse 13. I will pass over you. But to know that protection, to know that safety, the people of Israel must listen to God's word, heeding and obeying it. And above all, the instruction to take this lamb. And as verse 7 says, having killed the lamb on the appointed day, take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their house. Decorate, as it were, the doorframe with the blood of the lamb. And this is both the condition and the provision of their deliverance. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, secondly, consider this lamb. Consider what is said about the lamb. Every family, every household must take a lamb. Provision is graciously made for smaller households to join together, but every family must be covered if they are to be saved. And verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. And on God's appointed day, that lamb is to be killed and its blood put on the door frames of the house. That same night, they are to eat the meat of the lamb roasted with bitter herbs, maybe to remind them of the bitterness of their captivity in Egypt, with unleavened bread, bread that is ready as they must be ready, dressed and prepared for a journey. They are to be in expectant readiness that God will fulfill his promise. And then this contrast between the Egyptians, I will pass through Egypt, and the people of Israel, I will pass over you. And the vital emphasis, when I see the blood. Well, how could that blood protect them? How could the blood of a lamb protect them from God's solemn judgment? The answer is this. This was God's appointed substitute for the firstborn of every Israelite household. The lamb's shed blood was the God-given means of their deliverance. The blood covered, as it were, their homes in the way in which we may speak of an insurance policy covering the home to which it applies, but of course in a much greater and more wonderful sense. Now, this wasn't man's idea. It wasn't something that Moses and Aaron came up with as a way of earning God's protection. It was God's given way. It was God's provision. It was God's grace at work. It was the only way of their escape from judgment. The blood of the Passover lamb. Though the word sacrifice is not actually used here, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, according to the law, were offered to God in worship, in thanksgiving, and as an offering for sin. And that's not exactly what's happening here, but oh, surely we can rightly see those Passover lambs as a sacrifice through which God's people were to be saved as they trusted and obeyed his word, as a provision of the grace of God, a substitute whose death meant their life. So let me repeat those key points. a lamb of God's provision, spotless and unblemished, offered in their place with its blood, their covering and their protection. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But my judgment will not touch you if you take me at my word and accept in faith and obedience this provision of my grace, waiting in expectant readiness for your redemption, your complete deliverance. Now, unbelievers and skeptics will look at a passage like this and they will sneer. They call it primitive, superstitious. They say the whole idea of blood sacrifice is an old-fashioned, repugnant thing, and they deride it. They reject and they deny God's word. Sadly, even some who call themselves Christians today express this kind of repugnance to the very idea of the shed blood and the notion of its protection and shy away from it. Thirdly, and we've implied this already, I know, let us see that like all Old Testament truth, this points us to Jesus. This points us to Jesus. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It finds its fullest, its deepest meaning in him. At the very beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, John the Baptist sees him coming. He points to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Look, the Lamb of God. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Just from those two verses, how clear it is. The New Testament teaches that the Passover, with its original, historic, immediate meaning in Israel's God-given deliverance from Egypt, has a greater meaning and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the true Passover lamb, and in his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, where he bore our sins for all who will trust in him, they are delivered. They are covered. They are made clean. They are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. That living God who provided the original Passover lamb and all the Passover lambs through his word, decreeing that the Lamb's blood would cover and protect his people and be their substitute, always, always purposed to send his Lamb, his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, one with him in that mystery of God's eternal being, which Ruth and Nick have been seeking to go through with the children in the catechism on Sunday mornings. Those three persons who are the one God. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the living God, always intended to send his Son. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Revelation. Declares how Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible? In eternity past, God knew what he would do. God planned, God purposed, God intended that the Lamb of God, his own Son, would come to bear our sins and shed his precious blood. Centuries before Moses' time, we read in Genesis 22 how God called Abraham to a strange but precious test of his faith. He tells Abraham to take his own son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, how perplexing, how Abraham must have been staggered by this. God finds human sacrifice repugnant. It's one of those sins of the Canaanites that explains why they must be driven out. So how can God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? But God has said it, and Abraham, he will obey. He doesn't understand, and he still trusts God that somehow through this God has his purpose. And they make their way, Abraham and the boy Isaac. And the boy Isaac looks at his dad and he says, "Dad, you've got the wood. You've got the censer with fire, but where's the lamb? How can we offer sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice?" I think the subtext is poor old daddy's losing it now. Where's the lamb? Abraham replies, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the offering." God will provide for himself the lamb for the offering. Abraham spoke better than he knew, like so many others in the Old Testament. He could not see fully what would come and how God would make that such wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The true Passover lamb, the full and final and perfect sacrifice. And yet, we've said already that there are so many who reject this, and indeed so many these days who would call themselves Christians, who say, "Well, all this talk of shed blood, it's old-fashioned, it's primitive." Some say this is old-fashioned religious imagery. It's outmoded. We don't need it now. Fourthly, let's consider this. Is this primitive superstition? Is this simply primitive superstition? Imagine, if you will, some forward-thinking so-called Israelite who said that about the blood of the Passover lamb, who refused to accept the covering. "This is primitive nonsense. How can it save me? I'm not going to spoil my nice daub with blood on it. How can that help me?" Any such would have come under judgment, wouldn't they? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." No blood, no covering, no safety, no deliverance. Well, we're not told of any such Israelite that day. They took God at his word and they responded in faith and obedience, and they were delivered. But how many today scorn God's word? How many shy away from the blood of the lamb and the talk of the wonder of that precious shed blood? Dear friends, God sent his son to die on that cruel cross and shed his precious blood. The Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," says the scripture. But this is not some vague belief. "Oh, Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a man of God. Jesus was a great example." None of that is what the Bible means by "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe that he is that Savior who died for you and bore your sins in his own body on the cross and shed his blood to save you. The New Testament emphasizes again and again the importance and the preciousness of that precious blood. So many verses, let me just give you a few of them. One or two of these will come on the screen, others won't. Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. Paul speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Now, some versions get rid of that old word, propitiation. We dare not and must not get rid of it. A propitiation means that something has taken away God's holy wrath, God's holy judgment. God's wrath has been satisfied. It's been, in the old word, propitiated. How? By the blood of Jesus. The sin that we commit, borne by him. The wrath that we deserve, the judgment that we deserve, borne by him. So again, Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood, forgiveness, all by the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:20, how God through him reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. When Jesus instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper or the communion, and of course it came from that very Passover meal that he took with his disciples that last time, and then he made out of it this new remembrance. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, the wine of the table, the wine of the communion. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. The whole biblical gospel, the whole way of salvation, the whole work of Christ, the only way for sinful human beings to be made clean and acceptable to a holy God, demands and depends on the shed blood of his Son, the Lamb of God. One final verse here, which is, I think, even the closest of all to what this passage is saying to us. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19. You know that you were ransomed or redeemed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Yes, that unblemished Passover lamb. Here is the true Passover lamb. Without blemish or spot. No defect, no sin. Hebrews 4:15, our great high priest, who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Unblemished, holy, the Lamb of God. He was without sin, and yet what I always think is one of the most amazing verses in all Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, and Paul says this, for our sake he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin. For our sake, God made him to be sin. That is not saying to me just that God treated his sinless son as if he were a sinner, which he wasn't. It says more. He treated his son as if he was the embodiment of sin itself. The thing that God's holiness must condemn. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And he bore his father's wrath against sin on that cruel cross. Yes, unbelievers sneer and mock, and even some in the professing church shy away from talking about the blood of Christ. They're embarrassed in this modern age to speak such truths. Some here will know that at the funeral service some years back now for Diana, Princess of Wales, the service closed with the benediction of Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 20 and 21, except that one phrase was left out. Now here is that blessing in full, and if you don't know which one was left out, you will know as soon as I read it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm sure you can work out, can't you, which phrase was left out. By the blood of the eternal covenant. And when challenged about this later, the then Archbishop of Canterbury simply replied, oh, well, the blood is an obscure concept today. The blood is an obscure concept today. Well, if that is so, then the whole biblical way of salvation is an obscure concept, isn't it? And shame on the church if that is so. Finally, this. Friends, we can never come to Scripture without seeking by God's grace to apply it to ourselves. Is our emphasis as it should be? Let's be sure that by God's grace we continue to stand on the full gospel of this old book, this unchanging word of God. We have a Saviour who shed his blood for sinners. In that blood we are made clean and forgiven. And God still says to every believing Christian, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Never shy away from this truth, whoever else does. You know, that sad retreat from full biblical truth is not a new thing in this 21st century, although we know that the pressures on Bible believers are getting greater almost by the day. But I remember that the senior deacon of the church that I pastored over 35 years ago now in the Midlands told me of an encounter he had when he was a young man. Now, Arthur was 80 when I went there in 1980. He was the same age as the years of the last century. He lived through most of it. He lived to be 92. So when Arthur was a young man, we're well back before the Second World War. And Arthur was putting up a text outside the church. AV, of course. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And the minister of a rather different kind of church in the town was passing by, and he said, sadly with a sneer, "Oh, you people just love the blood, don't you?" Now, Arthur could be quite fiery, even in his 80s. And almost with trepidation, I said, well, how did you respond? He looked at me and he said, "Oh, I smiled." He had a lovely smile, even in his 80s. "Oh, I smiled and said, oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do." Can you say that? The blood of my Saviour, the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood that was shed for me, the blood of the Lamb slain to deliver me. It's my only plea and my all-sufficient plea. It's my trust. It's my salvation. How I love the truth of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Many of our hymns, perhaps especially the older hymns, let it be said, rejoice in that truth. We're going to close in a moment with that great hymn of Isaac Watts. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And it goes on, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more." And one more verse from a different hymn, a hymn of Wesley's. The hymn that begins, "All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die." And it concludes, "His death is my plea. My advocate see. And hear the blood speak, which has answered for me." Is that your assurance? And mine? "Hear the blood speak, Father, which has answered for me. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Primitive superstition? Oh no. Ugly outmoded religious imagery? Oh no. The wonderful provision of God's mercy and grace. His one way of salvation. And like Israel of old, we must receive and trust and obey his word. Oh, may it then be true of us by that grace of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. My son has died for you. And judgment cannot touch you now because Christ has borne your judgment. The wrath of God cannot touch you now because Christ has borne that wrath poured out on his own sinless head. And his blood covers you, covers your sin, makes you clean. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen.